Well, good morning, everyone, and thank you all of you for being here on this rainy morning. But it is good to be here and to worship our Lord and Savior. And I'm so glad to see all these children here, and keep up the good work. Keep bringing those kids. Keep bringing them. I want to talk to you this morning about wonderful reasons to believe. Now, oftentimes when I sit down at my desk and begin to prepare a sermon, I ask myself what I can preach about that truly will affect a change in my life and in the life of everybody that I'm preaching to. Sometimes, if I preach clearly on specific problems that I know exist, folks get mad. And it's funny, but you'd think as old as I am, you'd get used to it, but you never do. However, the truth is, you never get used to it, and the years go by, the more it hurts. Then I think, well, I will preach about what the Bible says concerning the love of the brethren one for another. And I believe this congregation is one of the finest I've ever labored among. But then I also realize that after I'm finished, there will still be some who do something like get on their cell phone or maybe the old telephone and gossip. So what can a person preach about that will truly affect the change? What can I preach about that will truly affect the change in my life and in your life? Then I think about what was the primary subject of the sermons presented in the book of Acts by the apostles. And I come to know that if I preach about the same subject, it will affect changes in the lives of people with good and honest hearts, even as it did then, and even the lives of Christians. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to start reading in verse 36, and we're going to read down through 41. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and there added that day about 3,000 souls. Wow! What a response to the preaching of the gospel of Christ. 3,000 souls. Now, Jesus had been crucified 7 weeks before, and undoubtedly the events of the final week before the cross were in the conversation of many who dwelt in Jerusalem. Some had thought that he would be the one to deliver Israel from the Roman rule and set up an earthly kingdom, military and political. There were some who considered him to have been a blasphemer and a false prophet. But seemingly, very few were neutral. Then within approximately 12-hour period, Jesus was betrayed by Judas. He was deserted by the other apostles, arrested and tried by a Jewish court, and then horribly beaten and crucified by the Romans. For the next 7 weeks, the apostles were silent as far as public preaching went. Then came the day of Pentecost, a feast day of the Jews that brought them to Jerusalem from many, many, many different parts of the world. Look with me at Acts 1 and verse 4. The apostles had been told by Jesus in Acts 1 and verse 4 to wait for what the Father had promised. They were told in verse 8 that they would receive power from the Holy Spirit. Now Acts 2 verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The events of the day of Pentecost close with the first quotation that we read early this morning. So what had happened? What had just happened here? Why did about 3,000 people become Christians that day? Obviously, the events that had proceeded that day had prepared some of the people, but the preaching of the gospel on that day, preaching of the apostles on that day, gave them great reason to believe that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. And I tell you what, believing that changed their lives. It changed their conduct. What were some of the reasons to believe, and what will really affect the change is if people will really believe those truths about Jesus. That's what will affect the change in your life. So preaching about Jesus is what we're going to do this morning. And that, brethren and friends, is what prompted this lesson. First, let's think about the miracles of Jesus. Staying in Acts 2, very near the beginning of his sermon to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, in verse 22 of Acts 2, Peter said, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." What Jesus had done during his ministry among the Jews was not a secret. You may remember, as Paul would later say to King Agrippa in Acts 26 and verse 26, he said, "For this has not been done in a corner," or "it has not been done in secret." That was the very point that Peter was making when he said, "Just as you yourselves know," in verse 22. When the disciples of John were sent by him to ask Jesus if he was the expected one, the Lord's response to John is found in Matthew, the 11th chapter. Let's read it together. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, verse 4. "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." I want you to just think about this just for a minute, brethren. In Acts 2, verse 22, Peter could have referenced the healing of his own mother-in-law. Or he could have talked about the multitudes that he had personally seen brought to Jesus to be miraculously healed. He was with the Lord when he stilled the storm on the Sea of Galilee, and he was with Jesus when he raised him from the dead. There were many in Jerusalem who knew about the raising of Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. Peter could have asked, "Does anyone here know Lazarus? Were any of you here that day?" So why did Jesus do such miracles anyway? I believe that a statement that Nicodemus made to Jesus in John chapter 3 and verse 2 helps us to know. Let's look at that. John chapter 3. Verse 2. "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." The Jews on Pentecost must have felt the power of the logic of Peter's words in Acts 2 and verse 22. Many of them knew firsthand the power that Jesus had manifested. Turn again with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. John wrote in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, these words. "Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." That, brethren and friends, is the point of Acts 2 and verse 22. To admit the miracles is to admit that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And if we admit that, then that has got to make a change in the way we live. Since He has told us to love one another, and His apostles through inspiration have told us not to gossip or to be unkind towards one another, we will make that change. Second, think about the fulfilled prophecies. The Jews had for so long anticipated the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Christ. So Peter used those prophecies to show that Jesus was the expected one. Go back to Acts 2 with me, please. Acts 2. First, he began with a prophecy of Joel referring to when salvation would be preached. In verse 16 of Acts 2, Peter said, "But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel." Now, the Jews had known for years and years that it had been prophesied that His Messiah would come. And finally it was here. Peter said on that day, "This is that day," he said. "This is that day." Can you imagine the awe when the things they've been looking for years and years, they said, "This is that day." He was speaking to a multitude, some say as many as 2 to 3 million from 16 different countries of the world. Can you imagine the awe when he said, "This is that day"? Peter referred to a prophecy from Psalm 16, verse 8 and 10. And then he showed that Jesus was a fulfillment of that prophecy. Now, I have in my home library a book written by Greg Littmer entitled Messianic Prophecy, in which is dealt with 56 specific prophecies related to Jesus that were all fulfilled in Him. How many prophecies could Peter have used in this sermon? Well, let's see. He could have told of the Messiah being born in Jerusalem and Bethlehem, as prophesied by Micah in Micah 5:2. He could have told of Him being the son of the seed of David, as foretold in many places, Psalms 89, verse 2 and 3 being one. He could have told how the suffering He endured was prophesied in Isaiah 53, or how the manner of His death was prophesied in Psalms 22, years before crucifixion was ever even practiced. He could have told how the fact that Jesus would be betrayed was foretold, and even the very price that was going to be paid. He could have told them all these things and more. Now, we weren't there when He was crucified, but we can sure read about it. We can picture it. We can commemorate it every first day of the week, which as faithful Christians we did this morning. We can read and we can see how all those prophecies were fulfilled, and that has got to make us change our lives. If Jesus tells us to speak only the truth concerning each other, to have sympathy and compassion towards one another, and to have our words filled with grace, then knowing Him and loving Him demands that change in our lives. I'd very much like for you to come with me to one of those prophecies, because it brings me to my next point. Let's go to Psalms chapter 16, if you would. Psalm 16. David wrote, beginning verse 8, he said, "I have set the Lord continually before me, because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For Thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor wilt Thou allow Thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. In Thy right hand there are pleasures forever." I'm going to go back to Acts 2, if you would. Back to Acts chapter 2. Now, the Apostle Peter used this prophecy, one we just read, Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, in Acts 2, and then he made the following application in verses 29 through 32. Peter said, beginning in verse 29, of Acts 2. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, and that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Now even the Jews know that Jesus had foretold his own resurrection. So they asked Pilate to set a special guard on the tomb. Remember Matthew the 27th chapter? Why don't we read that together? Matthew 27 and verse 62. Matthew chapter 27, verse 62. Now on the next day, which is the one after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I am to rise again.'" Now they were told, "You have a guard. Go. You have a guard. Go. Make it as secure as you know how." And that's exactly what they did. Now in Acts chapter 2, Peter and the other apostles stood before that crowd of Jews, perhaps some of the very ones who had shouted on that fateful day, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And they spoke with incredible boldness. In verse 32 of Acts chapter 2, they said, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we're all witnesses." And there were other witnesses as well besides the 12 apostles that are not mentioned here. How do I know that? Well, I know that because that's what Paul tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look with me. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul wrote, beginning in verse 4, "And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were one untimely born, he appeared to me also." Stay with me in 1 Corinthians 15 for just a minute. Now, brethren, you know here, Peter could have asked some very pointed questions on that day. He could have asked, "Well, the leaders put a guard on the tomb, so where is the body?" He could have asked, "Hundreds saw Jesus after he came forth from the tomb. Anybody here saw him? Will you speak up if you saw him and tell this crowd what you saw? That Jesus rose from the dead is absolute basis to the gospel. It is the absolute basic to the gospel. Without it, it's just a story of a great man who did wonderful things, but the narrative would end at the cross. But brethren and friends, hear me now. He did raise from the dead. He is alive, and truly believing that must affect a change in our lives. Paul put it best in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16 through 20. Let's take the time to read that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16 through 20. Paul said, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." Now, you really kind of have to wonder, with that kind of evidence, why even more than 3,000 didn't become Christians that day. This much I do know. preaching about Jesus, thinking about Jesus, knowing and believing that He is indeed raised from the dead and He is alive forevermore, ought to affect a tremendous change in our lives. If He has told us to do something through His Word, then we ought to be about doing it. If He has told us certain things that we should not do or certain attitudes that we should not manifest, then, brethren, we need to stop it, whatever it might be. And I'm inclined to believe that most of us, if we're doing something that is wrong, deep inside we know it is wrong, no matter how we might have gone about convincing ourselves otherwise, what can bring about that true change in attitude and conduct, even towards one another, if not thinking about and preaching about our Lord Jesus? Fourth point. The Scriptures. In the Scriptures, when the term promise is used, it almost always refers to Christ who was to come. When man sinned in the Garden of Eden, a promise was made in Genesis 3:15, where we find the first inkling that one was coming. God elaborated on this later when He said to Abraham in Genesis 22:18, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Look with me at Galatians chapter 3, if you would. Let's see what that meant. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let's see what that meant. But Paul told us exactly what that meant in Galatians 3 and verse 16 when he wrote, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say, "and to seeds," as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. I want you to go back with me to Acts 2 one more time this morning. Acts 2 one more time. Now on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached that promise was fulfilled. In Acts 2 and verse 39 he said, "For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself." Now it all comes together, brethren. It all comes together for them. And how did so many react? Well, again, verse 41 says, "So then those who had received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." But you know, that wasn't the end. Others were baptized later. Verse 47 of Acts 2 says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." So what can make us really change our lives? I'm not talking about the things that we might consider the big sins, even though we know there's no difference in the seriousness of sin, but our willingness to do some and not others tell a different story. What can truly affect a change in our lives? The kind where we say, "I know He tells me not to do that, so I'm not going to do it." If it can't be done by studying and learning and loving Jesus, then I don't have the answer. I don't have the answer. Many denominations today downplay the importance of baptism. I gave all of you a sheet this morning on baptism. They say that baptism is nothing more than an outward sign of an inward grace, whatever that means. But it's simply not true. Baptism is just as important as belief and confession and repentance. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." You know what? There's not a second grader in the city of Louisville who can't understand that. "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Jesus said again in John 3 and verse 5, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Galatians 3 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul said, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." How do we put on Christ? We're baptized into Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you cannot be saved. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Baptism does now save us. How plain, how clear these are. For indeed, brethren and friends, baptism is a vitally important part of God's plan of salvation. It is something that every person must do to be saved. Must do to be saved. Now the denominational world try every way they can to get around it, but Jesus still says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. They can't get around it. So pay no attention to what the denominational world says about salvation. Just do as the inspired scriptures say. And they say, if you're not a Christian, then you must repent of your sins. Confess before men that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the scriptures say you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. Would you do that this morning? Would you do that this morning? Jesus has already done the hard part. He hung on that cross for us. He hung on that cross so that we could become Christians, so that we could have eternal life with Him and the Father. If you're not a Christian, I beg you to come forward this morning. And if you are a Christian, maybe you've fallen back into the world. You too then need to come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you after you have repented to God in your heart. I want you to think about this. The first thing you open your eyes in the morning, and the last thing when you close your eyes at night to go to sleep, I want you to think on this. If I miss heaven, I missed it all. Think about it all day long. If I miss heaven, I have missed everything. Please think of that. Can we help anybody in any way make their life right with God? If we can, come forward when we sing the invitation song, Brother Bill.